Take your Bible now, and let's go to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. A lot of psalms, and I hope they're being a blessing to you in many ways as we go through them. We're not able to go through all of them, but some as the Lord impresses me, and we select those. Tonight, the name of the psalm, this 86th psalm, is Prayer and Praise to God. You'll see as we go along where there is prayer and there is also praise to God. Those two things go together real well, don't they? Prayer and praise. Praise not to man, but praise to God. Now we want to look, first of all, in these first three verses of Psalm 86. I hope you have your Bible and you'll take it and mark it and follow along. That'll help you out a lot if you'll do that. Psalm 86, and we look at the position and the plea of the psalmist. His position and his plea. We look at him as someone who is poor and needy. Look at verse 1. He says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord." Now we know that God doesn't have a physical ear like we. But that is one of those anthropomorphic expressions where we can understand, and it's the same type thing where we're saying, "God, listen to us. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me." He's praying right here. He's saying, "God, please, bow down your ear, listen, lean over, and hear what I have to say. For I am poor and needy." Immediately, we see the psalmist having a problem. And he admits very quickly that he is poor and that he is needy. He has nothing to claim as far as anything of great value to impress God. What he's talking about here is his humility. "I humble myself before you, God. I am poor. I'm poor." A poor person has needs, and that's what he's saying. "I'm poor and I am needy." And so he's crying out to God. Do you ever do that? Do you ever have those times where you just pour your heart out to God and you feel poor and you feel needy, and there are real needs in your life, and so you go to God like that and you just pour your heart out to him, and he's crying to the Lord to do this. He is prostrate and he is helpless. And he cries out for preservation in verse 2. "Preserve my soul. God, help me in my soul. My soul is hurting." And he's not suggesting here that he could lose his salvation. He's just saying, "God, you know what I'm going through. You know the turmoil. You know my soul is aching and hurting." And we all can relate to that. There are those times when our emotions are in distress and we're hurting, we're aching. And so he's saying, "God, preserve my soul, for I am holy." Now, he wasn't bragging on his perfection. He was saying here, "I am holy." What he was saying was, "I am your child. You love me. You have justified me. You saved my soul. And positionally, I am accepted and by faith in the Lord, the coming Savior who is going to die for me." And so he's not saying, "I've earned this, I've deserved this," but he's saying, "Lord, I'm one of yours. I'm precious to you. I am holy to you. Not that I am sinlessly perfect." And so he says, "O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." God, I need help. And Lord, I'm trusting in you. You couldn't put your trust in anything any better or anyone any better than the Lord. And sometimes, you know and I know, the devil will fight us about doing that. We have those confrontations with the devil when we're going through those times, and he says, "Don't trust God. Don't trust any of those things. Trust your feelings." But the psalmist is saying, "God, please help me. I do. I literally do trust in you. I've just absolutely am depending on you, God." What do you depend on when you have problems? Or maybe I should say, who do you depend on? By the grace of God, I try to depend on God, don't you? And we have those. We go through those times. And I watch people go through those times. Sometimes they forget and they don't depend on God like they should. But the ones who do come out ahead, and they are such an encouragement to me, even as a pastor, as I watch them. So he's poor and needy. He needs, he's helpless, and he's praying, calling on God. And then he says in verse 3, "Be merciful unto me." No doubt about it, what he's talking about, not that I've earned it, but God, give me mercy. "Pour out your mercy on me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily." How often do I cry unto the Lord? Daily. Now, I know a lot of unsaved people that don't cry out unto God until they're in a foxhole. You know anybody like that? I know a lot of unsaved people who don't cry out to God until they're having problems and trouble. But I also know a lot of saved people who do not cry out unto God daily, but they only wait and they neglect their prayer life until troubles, and then they cry out unto God. I guess that's better than not crying out unto God, but I'll tell you something that's better than waiting until you have problems. That is to be daily walking with God and praying to God every day of your life, getting a hold of God. Not only the psalmist in the language here doesn't just say pray to God daily, but it suggests praying to God in an attitude of prayer all day long. Do you do that? Do you think about God all the time, all day long? We should. And there's not hardly a time that I'm riding around or whatever I'm doing that my mind is not thinking about God. And when I need to pray momentarily, I can pray to God. Not that I'm praying all day long, but I'm in an attitude of prayer, and I can get a hold of God and pray to God at any time, and oftentimes do pray many times during a day. That ought to be our experience as Christians. Not to float through life, not thinking about God, but to be daily focusing on the Lord. And so the psalmist talks about that, and he mentions that prayer of preservation. Now look at the provision and the product of praying, verses 4 and 5. The provision and product of it. He said in verse 4, "Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." My emotion, my soul, that part of me. He says, I need to rejoice, and I am rejoicing in thy salvation. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. Let me rejoice in thy salvation. God wants us to do that, doesn't he? I'm glad I'm saved tonight. How about you? I'm glad I know the Lord. I'm glad if I died now, I'd go to heaven. I'm glad I have the peace in my soul that everything's all right. And no matter what comes our way, I'm ready for the rapture or ready for death. Either way, whatever God decides, I have that peace in my heart. I can rejoice the soul in my soul because of that. I'm rejoicing in my salvation. And then I need to recognize the goodness of God. Verse 5. Rejoice the soul. Lord, help me to be happy. Lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Boy, I like that verse, don't you? That is a powerful verse. Look at it again. For thou, Lord, art good. How many of you believe God's good? Say amen. God is good. And the psalmist said, God, we know you're good. God is too good to do anything that would be wrong, or too good to do anything that would be unnecessarily hurtful to us. Lord, thou art good and ready to forgive. Boy, I'm glad that's in the Bible. I surely am glad that's there, because there are those times that I need to go to God and say, God, forgive me. I got mad at that woman that cut me off in traffic while she was putting her makeup on, talking on the telephone. Amen. Could have been a guy too, probably. They do that too. But ready to forgive. I'm glad God's ready to forgive. Don't think about God being a mean, bad dad that's up in heaven just waiting to club you in the head. God wants you to come to him when you sin and say, God, I'm sorry. please forgive me. That's a whole lot better than hanging on to it and wallowing around in it and the remorse of it. Come to God and ask Him to forgive you. You know why? He's ready to forgive. And that's good for an unsaved person too, isn't it? But it's good for us. He's plenteous in mercy. I'm glad He's plenteous in mercy. I'm glad He has more than a bucket full of it. He has a whole lot of mercy. Plenteous in mercy. Now it's qualified here, unto all them that call upon Thee. God, I know You're ready to forgive, and God, You're plentiful in mercy, and God, You're good, and if I call on You, I can have that forgiveness, and You'll be there to forgive me. And I'm going to receive that mercy and forgiveness because of You. The psalmist knew the Lord, didn't he? He really had his theology right. Of course, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it couldn't be wrong. Now, in verses 6 through 8, there's a positive profession that is pronounced in these verses. His faith is expressed beginning in verse 6. Again, he says, "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer." He's beseeching God one more time, "and attend to the voice of my supplication." What he's simply saying, we might say it like this: God, please hear me. Please hear what I'm saying. Please don't let my prayer fall on a deaf ear. I need help, Lord, and please hear what I'm saying. Attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon Thee, for Thou wilt answer me. Now he's got faith. Verse 7 talks about his faith. Lord, please hear me. It's not that he's doubting. He's just pouring his heart out. And then he's saying, "Oh God, I believe You will hear me. You will answer me. I'm going to call upon You." What good does it do us to pray if we don't think God's going to answer our prayers? It doesn't do any good because we don't have faith. We must believe and go to God in prayer and believe He's going to answer our prayers. "For Thou wilt answer me." God is going to answer. Now, we may not always like the answer, but He's going to answer. But many times He's going to honor and hear and answer our prayer as long as it doesn't go against His perfect will for our life and that relationship. Now, faith is expressed, and then he's talking about God being the favorite of all the gods. In verse 8, "Among the gods there is none like unto Thee, O Lord." Now, he's not saying there are other true gods. He's saying among those that are in authority, among those that are considered society, in society as some kind of god, and among those that the heathen call God, there are no such things. And so therefore, God, there's nobody like unto Thee, O Lord, O God Jehovah, nobody, neither are there any works like unto Thy works. That's true, isn't it? It's good to remember who God is, only one God. And not only that, remember the works of God. And He's saying, "I believe, I'm praying, I'm asking for an answer to my prayer, and O God, I believe You are the one true and living God, and their works, nobody else has a work like Your works." So he begins to focus on God's work. God is a God of all power. God is a God of creation. Amen. He made this world. He made this earth. He is a God of astronomy. Just look out into the stars, and some of you perhaps have gotten interested in that and have been to some of these places and looked way out there in a telescope of the stars and that type thing. It's absolutely amazing, isn't it, to be able to see all of that. And God made it all. There's nothing for God to make it all. It's nothing for God. God is so powerful. I get sometimes just overwhelmed at the thought of the power of God. Right now, while I'm preaching, there is a true and living God who knows every thought that everybody in this room is having right this very second. That's awesome, isn't it? That's the kind of God we have. Not only that, multiply it worldwide in all of the people in the world, God somehow knows exactly whatever heart is thinking, exactly what we're thinking, and even the lost people, God knows what they're thinking. Wow, how great is God? How marvelous is God? Do we comprehend? Do we even have an ounce of comprehension about how marvelous and great and powerful God really is? I don't know sometimes if we really understand that. But he's focusing on his works. Think of anatomy, not only astronomy, but anatomy. Look, think of your body. You have an amazing body. I know some of you really thought this. Yeah, I've been knowing that a long time. You have an amazing body. Doesn't matter how wide or tall or short or whatever, you still have an amazing body. You remember the guy that was in science creation research that was here and described the eyeball? We had him on a Wednesday night. I think it was a Wednesday night. Just the eyeball. Now, I don't have his background, and I can't describe it like that. But I can tell you, just the fact that you have an eyeball that works like it does is an amazing, amazing, amazing thing that it can work like that. You can get a little old bitty gnat in your eyeball and your brain goes crazy because God has so designed it that we know that those things are going to happen. It's amazing to me that you can cut yourself and, you know, you just feel that pain. And then you look down and after a few days you got a little scab there and that's healing over. It's an amazing thing. God designed the body and all of the protons and neutrons and electrons and everything else that's in your body, the brain itself, the brain alone. Just think of what an amazing computer that is. Now, some have sort of overcomputed, but at any rate, it's an amazing thing, the brain. Who made that? God did it. What a marvelous God we have. Can we see the greatness of God? Animals. God made animals. And you know, God gives them, it's amazing to me how they can do what they can do. We just spent a couple of days at a bed and breakfast out in the country. Way, way, way out in the country. It was marvelous and wonderful. And we saw coyotes and skunks. I call them polecats. Anybody know what a polecat is? My wife asked me today, said, where did that come from? What does that mean? I said, I don't know. We just called them polecats when I was a boy in Louisiana. Polecat, there's a polecat. So somebody knows, you tell me. Don't tell me right now. Tell me after church. But tell me what it means and why they call them polecats. But you know what they can do. We saw deer. I'll tell you, one of the most amazing things in the world is a hummingbird. There were a bunch of them on that patio out there just humming around and all of that. And they're not, you know, aerodynamically, they're not able to fly. Those people who study say they cannot fly, but boy, they can fly. They are fast, and they can fly and flit around, and they're an amazing thing. Who made that? God did. And we call it instinct in animals. No, it's a God-given thing that God put in them that they do what they do, and the way they do it, and when they do it, and the birds singing and making a nest. And how do they know how to do that? And to lay the eggs in the nest. And all of that. God made them. God made them. What a wonderful God we have. And so he says here, I'm praying to you, Almighty God, you're the great God of all. There's no one like you, and I'm going to depend on you. And then he gives a profound prophecy in verses 9 and 10. And this is a beautiful prophecy where they reach out into the future. By the way, as you study the Old Testament, always look for, when you're studying it, and you'll see it, where they knew, even in the Old Testament, that God was going to become a man and present himself on this earth as a man one day. It's all in the Old Testament before Jesus, the God-man, ever came. But here he reaches out into the future, and he says, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and thou doest and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Boy, the psalmist knew, didn't he? He said, one of these days, way out there in the future from where I'm living and writing this, all nations are going to bow down and admit that you're the awesome God that you are. I have a hunch we're getting fairly close to that. Because he says, thou art great and you do wondrous things. You and you alone are God. And so he's praying to that kind of God. And he's just giving him a little praise. His name is glorified. The nations will worship him. And then there's a provisional promise of praise in verses 11 and 12. He says, teach me thy way, O Lord. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Ask God to teach you and stay in the Word so that you'll learn. But that's only part of it. Then he says, I will walk in thy truth. You teach me and I'll walk in thy truth. Then he says, unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart. How do you unite your heart? Why does your heart need uniting? You got two hearts? You got one heart. I'll tell you why. We have two natures after we're saved. We got the old nature and the new nature, and they're in battle all the time. But when you get that thing right and you focus on God, your heart gets united, brother, there's a lot you can do for the glory of God. When we make him our number one, total, absolute reason for living, bar nothing else, he is the focus, he is it, then what he is saying is our heart is brought together. Unite my heart to fear thy name, and I'll praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, not part of it, not part of my life, but my whole life. Have you ever given your whole life to God? You say, well, I got saved. No, that's not what I'm talking about. There are a lot of saved people who have never surrendered to really give everything to God. They have a divided heart to some degree. But what he is saying is, I want you to unite my heart because I love you, I fear your name, and with all my heart I will glorify thy name forevermore. You say, well, he couldn't glorify his name forevermore. He's going to die, the psalmist. No. He can glorify his name forevermore. He glorified his name in his life. He died. He's in heaven. He's still glorifying the name of God. And you and I are going to have the same privilege forever and ever. We'll get to glorify God. That's a wonderful reality and a wonderful thought that we'll be able to do that. So we hear the Word of God. We do the Word of God. And our heart is united in dedication. And then we make a holy vow to God. That is not only dedication, that is determination that I'm going to glorify the name of the Lord. Now, look at verses 13 and 14, the privilege of pardon and protection. The privilege of pardon and protection. And you're going to see in this grace that is extended and a great deliverance and godless pursuit on his part. Verse 13. For great is thy mercy toward me. He makes it personal. He said God was merciful. Now he says it's great to me, God. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me. The assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. They don't consider you. They don't care what you think. They're not thinking about you, God. They don't like godly men. They don't like godly people. They are against me. They have sought after my soul. And they have not set thee before them. But then look as he says in verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and graciousness, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. And he said, God, I'm thankful for the mercy you've given me. I don't worry about what they say. They don't consider you, but you have given me your grace and your mercy, and I'm going to pursue you. And then he talks about plentiful patience and a plea for the kind of patience that is needed in the rest of these verses. Let's go back to verse 15. Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion. I'm glad for that, full of love, and gracious, long-suffering. This is very much like verse 5, and plenteous in mercy and truth. That's our God. Oh, turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and the son save the son of thine handmaid. The way that salvation was brought into the world through a woman, and the one that brought me into the world, save me, help me, O God. I need mercy, and I want it to come from you. And so he talks about the attributes of God, the good, kind attributes of God. He's leaning on them. He's depending on those things, and he makes an appeal for God's help. And then he tells the reason, some of the motive behind all of it. Look at verses 16 and 17. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant. Save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. He said, God, make me a testimony. Make me a token for good. Make me somebody that will bring honor and glory to your name. That's why I want help. That's why I need for you to do something for me. That's why I'm praying to you. That's why I'm trusting you. Show me a token for good. Let them see that you're with me. Let them see that I'm your child. Let them see who I really am, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, that they might look at my life and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpened me. I like that word. Hoping. God has helped me. God, you've helped me. And God, you have comforted me. And as they see it, these enemies, these bad people, may they see in me a testimony for good. Because I was down, I was going through problems, I turned to you in prayer, I believed, I had faith, I knew that you were Almighty God, I knew you could solve my problem. Oh God, please do it. Show them who you are. Show them that you're the only true and living, Almighty, omnipotent God. And as a result, I'll bring glory to your name. It'll bring glory to your name. That's something we should all desire. God is great, isn't he? And we need to pray to him. And we need to praise him for his greatness. Let's stand, please. We'll have an invitation if someone needs to come for prayer, whatever the need may be. Our Father, we thank you for your greatness and your power. We thank you that you do rejoice the soul as we pray to you and ask for your help. Oh God, thank you that you are plenteous in mercy. Thank you that you are good and gracious. Thank you that you have all power and you can meet our needs, because you're the true and living God. And we look at your power and your works, and Lord, our hearts are comforted, because we know tonight, whatever struggles, whatever problems, whatever difficulties, whatever trials, whatever things we're going through that are not good, you're able to solve them, and it'll bring honor and glory to your name. Oh God, help us to pray to you. Help us to praise you as you honor us, honor our prayers and answer them, that you might receive the glory in Jesus' name.